Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us in the understanding of your word, that we might live by it and in obedience to it in ways that will bring praise and glory to you in everything. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm 78 we read, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." The commencement of each new year, each new job, each new task, gives us the opportunity to start with a clean sheet. Each of my school books was neat and pristine for the first page or two and bore almost no resemblance to the end of the book, where any attempt at control of my wayward hand was totally lost. Mess reigned in my school years, except a new book. And the new year was full of new books. They were always neat. They were always tidy for a week. A new year gives us that start to stop and think about what we're doing. What are we trying to achieve in this year? What are our hopes? What are our aspirations? What are the dangers? What are the risks that lie ahead of us? The first Sunday in February in Australia is in many ways the day to mark the commencement of the new year. School has started, and for some it is welcome back, and for some it is a new school, and for some it's the move from kindergarten to primary, or from primary to high school, or from high school now into the world beyond. And it's not just the children, it's parents who go through these stages of life and sigh a huge relief when the last HSC is done. I suspect that parents do the HSC more than students. But the church also begins its program in February. The summer break is over, the people coming and going on holidays is passing, and the real business of the year gets underway. I even understand Parliament's resitting. Now, Christians have long been committed to education. The earliest schools in our city and state were founded and run by Christians. And many of our present schools are the oldest in Australia. St Catherine's Waverley, founded for the education of clergy daughters by Mrs Jane Barker, the wife of the Bishop Barker, is claimed to be the oldest operating girls' school in Australia today. St Andrew's Cathedral School turns 120 this year, and it is our cathedral's long-standing commitment and contribution to quality education in our city. Christians are committed to education for many reasons. We believe that God created, by his decision and word, an orderly and habitable world that is open to study. We believe that God created us in his image to rule, to study, to care for, to manage this world that he has given to us. We believe that by God's creation, we being created by his word are created in his image. And so we speak and can communicate. So we can learn and so we can teach. We believe that all people are in God's image. And so all together are the rulers of God's world under his authority. And so all should be taught. All should learn. We believe in families and generations. And so pass on from one generation to the next the lessons of life. As the psalmist sees it, that I read a few moments ago, teaching this generation that they might teach the next generation, that they might teach generations that have not yet even been born. And so Paul speaks to his young protege, Timothy, in the passage that was read to us, our second lesson from 2 Timothy. If you open the outline, the blue outline on the inside, to where Natalie was reading to us a moment ago from 2 Timothy, and you see there in verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Here is the passing on of the baton from one generation of Christian to another generation. The passing on of the public information that the learning of the gospel. Here is the important element of good teachers. Faithfulness. For it is to the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. For good teachers, faithfulness is critical. The ability to teach, even the ability to teach others to teach yet others. But what Paul is writing about is the education of a Christian. For Timothy is to make sure that the publicly testified information about the Lord Jesus Christ is taught to subsequent generations of Christian people. And as he teaches, he needs to experience the suffering of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For suffering lies at the very heart of the Christian message. And so he is given a couple of quick lessons in the following verses. He's to have no distraction, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a hard-working farmer. They all endure suffering in order to achieve their goal. Study is a wearisomeness to the flesh, says the Old Testament. Study doesn't come easy. Study involves hard work, discipline, choosing to do this rather than fritter our time in casual enjoyment. The soldier needs to keep his mind on the war and not be distracted by civilian pursuits. The athlete must not take shortcuts, but has to compete by the rules. The farmer who works hard is the one who deserves the crop. So it is with the Christian teacher. He has to expect hardship, suffering, and injustice. And this is a matter to ponder, says Paul. Think about it, he says in verse 7, for God will give you insight here. Here is a matter for our consideration. We need to ponder the suffering of being a Christian, faithfully passing on the information of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to aid us in our thinking, remember Jesus Christ, he says in verse 8. Remember our Lord and Saviour. Remember he is the victorious one, the resurrected one, the one who rose from the dead. Remember he is the judge of all the world, the one who has commenced the resurrection from the dead. Remember him because he is the Son of David, the Messiah, the King, the Lord, the Christ. But remember, he is resurrected from the dead. Remember how he conquered. It was by his death. Remember how he conquered. It was by his suffering. It was by the injustices that were meted out to him and his faithfulness even unto death that led to his resurrection. So we read in verse 11, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Of course we must suffer if we stand for him. For he suffered and died for us. When people listened to Jesus, they didn't listen to learn from him. They didn't listen to understand him. They didn't listen so that they might know how to live. They listened in order to catch him in his words. They hated him, we're taught, without cause. So what's new today? Why should we expect it to be anything different today? For the Lord Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours." We are the advocates of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that the world hated, the one that the world assassinated, the one that the world crucified. Why do we ever expect that the world will now like us? If we are faithfully proclaiming his message, the world didn't like him and his message in its day. The world won't like him and his message in our day. It is exactly the same. That is what he taught us. That is what he predicted. Why do you imagine that the world will like us for preaching him, whom they killed? If we are to hand on to each generation the public testimony of the gospel of Jesus, we must also expect to suffer. And they must expect to suffer as well. For we teach and follow the suffering servant, the Messiah, who was killed. And so, as you think about the soldier, as you think about the athlete, about the hard-working farmer, you are thinking about the suffering that is involved in the task. Remember Jesus. He was victorious through suffering. Not by avoiding it, but by enduring it. And, secondly, remember his apostle, Paul, the man who lived and died to bring the message of salvation not just to the Jews, but to all nations. Paul, the apostle of the suffering Christ. Paul, the apostle who preached the message of the cross. Paul, who was imprisoned frequently, whipped, often, beaten, stoned. Remember Paul, who at the time of this writing, this letter to Timothy, was once more in chains, in jail, treated like a criminal, for no crime except advocating the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul was not worried. He was tired, we're taught. He was weary. You find that in the later part of this letter. He was cold. He was lonely. He asked for his coat, his cloak to be brought to him. He was deserted by his so-called friends and hated by his enemies. He was longing for his books so that he could do something useful while in prison. He was coming to the end of his long struggle, his hard fight. He had fought the good fight. He was being sacrificed for the salvation of others. But what should an apostle of Jesus expect? to be sacrificed for the salvation of others. For what is the Lord Jesus Christ about if it is not being sacrificed for the salvation of others? And so Paul was not worried, for he knew that while he was bound in chains, the word of God was not bound. He knew that Jesus' suffering led to the salvation of all people. He knew that his own salvation would be leading to the salvation of others. You see it there in verse 9. For which I am in suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Paul was not worried, for the Lord Jesus himself had taught his students to rejoice when you are persecuted. Rejoice and be glad, because that's how the prophets of old were treated. You're in the best of company. Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, you can just go down the list. Moses, you can go down the list of the great prophets. And when in the history of the Word of God was it accepted immediately and the prophets were treated with honour? No. Those who teach the Word of God are rejected. Their message is treated as hurtful and shameful, and they are treated appallingly. And yet, by this word of God, people come to new life. By this word of God, people's lives are transformed and changed. By this word of God, society itself is reinvented and renewed and regenerated. But those who teach the word of God from generation to generation must always expect what it is they're talking about to happen to them. Namely, the cross is the way of salvation. Paul was not worried, for he knew verse 11. The saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he'll remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so he challenged Timothy to suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He too was a suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And this was the message that had to be passed on to faithful men to teach others. For the faithless will not endure the suffering. The faithless will change the message in order to be popular. The faithless will take shortcuts to avoid the hard work that is involved in teaching the truth to people who do not want to hear it, in order to save themselves. Well, here we start a new year. 2005 AD. In one sense, the number is pretty unimportant. The older you get, the less important it is. In fact, the numbers go around faster and faster the older you get as well. They don't seem to stay as long each year. Just by the time you intuitively know how to write 2005 on the forms and on your checks, suddenly you've got to learn 2006. 2005 will come and will go. Next year we'll gather here, God willing, on the first Sunday in February and welcome the commencement of another new year. What is important is not 2005. What is important is AD. The two letters that we very frequently leave off when we write the date. For that signals that we live in the year of the Lord. It's not AC after Christ, BC before Christ, AC after Christ, because you can never be after Christ, for Christ is the eternal King of glory. There is no after Christ. That's not a possibility. And it's not that silly politically correct term, CE, common era. which is a complete nonsense, of course, because since when was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ open up the common era? It opened up the Christian era, not the common era. There's no commonality in it. It just is an anti-Christian slogan, C-E-P. No, we live in A.D., Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. For the one who suffered for us nearly two millennia ago is the one who still reigns over us today. He died, but he rose again. Never to die again, but to live on as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for all eternity. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. As we suffer, as we go through the difficulties and turmoils of this troublesome life, and as we find the persecution and opposition for those who would want us not to be teaching the truth, as we suffer, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The offspring of David, the Messiah, has preached in my gospel. Our cathedral has an enormous privilege in this wonderful school, which is our school. The school starts again with its motto once more, which in English translates, "The way of the cross is the way of light." It's a terrific motto. Wish I could have claimed the credit for having thought it up, but it's been going over 100 years here already. The way of the cross is the way of light. And our school prayer asks, ask God that we might find the way of the cross, that each of those who study here might come to the light by the way of the cross. Our cathedral congregations start again, the year of prayerful teaching of God's word. We do it one-to-one as we privately share with each other the great news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it in the public exposition of scriptures from this pulpit each week. The preaching program has been given out this week. You should have a copy in your outlines there. We do it in small groups, and we're starting up some more small groups this year. There's a little slip that Chris will tell us about in a few moments' time about being in a small prayer and Bible group. And if you're not in one yet, we trust that you will. We think we found the times when we can do this, gathering together, meeting in small groups to teach each other the Word of God, and we hope you'll share in it. If you've never been in one before, then we really want to help you to join up with this terrific program of reading God's Word with others and praying with others. We teach the Word of God to children. We teach it to men. We teach it to women. We teach it on any and every day of the week. You can have the Word of God taught to you here. It's a new year, but it's the same message. It's the same gospel of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. For though this year is 2005, yet it is AD, the year of the Lord. And we look forward this year to such teaching of God's word, such training of old and through our school young, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in all that we do, and many more would come to salvation and grow up in him. But we must remember, friends, that teaching of God's word involves sharing in the sufferings of the one who died for us. And as we come to the cross, the way of the cross is the way of light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all good things that you give to us, especially the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that by his death we can be forgiven. By his resurrection we can come into relationship with you through him. We praise you, Father, for his death and resurrection. And we praise you, Father, for those who have preached this message to us, for those who laboured over us when we were children or young people, for those who cared for us of recent times and have taught us these truths. We thank you for their faithfulness, that they didn't compromise the message of the cross, but were faithful, even as their Lord was faithful. We pray, Father, for ourselves, that we might too be faithful to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for all who study in our school and all who gather in our cathedral congregations and all the groups that meet midweek, both in the school and here in the congregations, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified by his gospel being taught faithfully, that the message that has brought us salvation might be taught not only to our children but our children's children and to generations yet unborn until that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we pray, Father, for all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. We now turn to the hymn, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. It's a great modern hymn that has been written in this century even. And during the singing of this hymn, we will be collecting our money for the ministry of the cathedral here. So I'll just give you that moment of time to get your money ready so that the ushers can wait on you as we stand to sing together, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. He is my strength, my light, my song.